Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, for every blessing of life, we give thee thanks. We know that we cannot begin to number and remember all the blessings thou hast given us. But we're reminded that as Jacob of old, we're unworthy of the very least of thy mercies. And yet thou hast blessed us with the greatest of thy mercies, and that thou hast given us spiritual life. Thou hast given us eternal life. It dwells within each of us. Thou hast put the life of Jesus Christ within us. Now, O Lord, help us, we pray, that in all we do we may live to show forth that Jesus is within us, and show forth the praises of Thee, who hath called us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light, and blessed us to dwell in Thy light and experience some of the blessings of dwelling in Thy light. We thank Thee that Thou hast saved us by Thine amazing grace. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and His going to the cross of Calvary and giving His life there, shedding His blood to redeem us from our sins. We thank Thee that He was buried, but that He also rose victorious over the grave. And because we're a part of Him, because we have been chosen in Him, He shall also raise us from the dead and will be raised and glorified as He Himself is glorified, and to live in that blissful state forever. But we thank Thee, and we thank Thee, O Lord, that we have that within us now, and that we can experience a measure, small measure, but a measure nonetheless, of heaven's pure world as we live here in this world. Now, O Lord, bless us, we pray, to experience that as we endeavor to worship Thee, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to feel Thy presence in our midst, and honor and glorify Thee. Bless Thy servant to preach Thy word, Thy people to hear and understand. Bless it to Thy praise, to Thy glory, and to the good of Thy people. And this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, and verses 11 through 13. Again, it's the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, and verses 11 through 13. And these verses read, referring to Jesus, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, I know there are a lot of things that are taught for here in this passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to get into that. I know that sometimes in the past, and I've been guilty of that also, that preach a passage of Scripture where an exhortation is given to people, and as this can be used for that, and should be used for that, just for the record, and preach it in a way that shows, well, it doesn't contradict the doctrine of the total depravity of man, and the doctrine or teaching in the Word of God of salvation by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. Now, in years past, I suppose I've done that, and yet at the same time, I realize that I can. Anyone. I don't mean to say what I can do and what I can't do, because I don't want to sound like I'm boasting, and I'm not trying to boast. And that's the last thing I want to do, is boast, especially when I'm here trying to preach the Word of God. I certainly don't want to boast in me, especially when I consider there's a one that's far greater than me. John the Baptist said he was not worthy to loose Jesus' shoe, and neither am I, by the way. But I think sometimes I'm not worthy to speak in the name of Jesus, nor is any other man, and yet God has called us to do that particular thing. All right. But a lot of time, I suppose, could be used to show that this doesn't contradict certain things that I mentioned just a moment ago. But now the important thing is not what it does not teach, but the important thing in any passage of Scripture is what does it teach? What is the truth, or what is some of the truth in this or any other passage of Scripture? I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you that I can give you all the truth that's contained in this verse of Scripture. Listen, there are times and certain subjects and certain passages of Scripture that, in times past I had those nailed. And then the Lord blessed me to see something else and said, well, I don't know near as much about it as I thought I know about it. So I'm sure there's much more than what I'll give you this morning. All right. But in this passage of Scripture, it begins with the fact that Jesus came into the world. Let me rephrase that. Jesus came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now, I want to concentrate on two words there. Jesus came unto His own. Those two words, His own. Now, primarily, he's referring to the Jews. One thing, he's referring to the Jews. Jesus was Jewish. You know, I had one of these brilliant anarchists several weeks ago saying that Jesus was a European white supremacist. Well, that guy didn't have a clue. First of all, Jesus was not European. And when he walked among men, Jesus did not so much set his foot on European soil. It was all in Judea in those areas there. And as you know, that's a part of the continent of Asia. And so that's where Jesus was. And he is not, by the way, a white supremacist. He died for whites and blacks and all other races and ethnic groups that you might think, or some out of every ethnic group that you might consider. But Jesus came unto His own. So He was talking about, first of all, primarily, in one sense, naturally, He's referring to the Jewish people. He came to them. He had very little dealings with the Gentiles when He walked among men. All right, it was not just the Jews, but it was His people among the Jews. That is, His people among the Jews. Some of His people among the Gentiles He had some dealings with, but primarily He came to His people among the Jews. Now listen, that's the proof of salvation by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. That is, they belonged to Jesus before Jesus ever came to them. He came unto His own. That is, they were already His own before He came to them. And I'll tell you, this truth that is concerning receiving Christ is found in this passage of Scripture. This truth applies to Jews and to Gentiles. Now, I remind you again, His own received Him not. Why did some not receive Jesus? Why did some not receive Jesus? Well, some were not born again. Those who are not born again cannot receive Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, we have these words. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All right? The natural man. What is a natural man? Or what is anything that is natural? Now, outside, across the parking area there's some trees there. They're natural. They haven't been altered. Now, some may have a little scar where it's been hit by something or something like that, but they're natural. We take a piece of wood that's cut and we put a clear coat on, varnish or whatever, and we say, well, that's natural. Well, it's not really natural. It's a natural color. The natural color of the wood, but it's not really natural because it's been cut. Doesn't have bark on it, etc. No leaves on it. So it's not natural in that way. But the natural man is one that has not been altered by the grace of God. And because he has not been altered, he has not been born of the Spirit of God, he has not been quickened, as we find in Ephesians 2:1, he has not been quickened, he has not been given spiritual life, therefore he does not have the ability or the capacity to receive Christ. He doesn't have, that person, that man, that woman, whomever it may be, does not have the ability to receive Christ. Some did not receive him because they were not hungry. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, he said, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, they didn't receive Christ because they weren't hungry. As I thought about this, I thought about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, that I tried to preach two Sundays ago, when He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, as I thought about this, I never thought about these two verses of Scripture, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness," and then in Matthew 11, 28, "All ye that labor and are heavy laden," being the same, or very close to the same anyway, that is, those that labored and were heavy laden, they were hungry for something. They were hungry for something. And Jesus says, "I will satisfy your hunger." That's another way, that's another meaning, I suppose you might say, of what Jesus said, "And I will give you rest." And so some were not hungry. They were like the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican. Some of you may remember that one, but there were two men. Jesus said, there were two men that went up to pray. One was a Pharisee. And he boasted to the Lord about what he did. He said, I'm glad I'm not like other men, even this publican. I do this and I do that and so forth. And so, and then this publican came up and he smote or beat upon his breast and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said that publican went justified rather than the Pharisees. Because listen, that publican knew what he was. That Pharisee was satisfied with his own righteousness. He didn't need the righteousness of Jesus because he was righteous, or at least he thought he was righteous enough within himself. And that publican went away justified because he humbled himself and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That was a man that was hungry. That was a man that received Christ. Alright, but and then another reason, one other reason that people did not receive Christ is that Jesus was not what they thought He was supposed to be. They were looking for the Messiah. And they knew, some of them knew, that that was the time for the Messiah to come. One interesting thing I read some time ago, and I don't remember when it was, I don't know how many years ago it may have been, but there was a rabbi in Rome or in Italy somewhere, and he said this. He said, "Because of the prophecy of Daniel, those years have already passed, and therefore the Messiah has already come." Now, he didn't say Jesus was the Messiah, but he says, therefore, that prophecy has been fulfilled. The Messiah has already come. But their idea, their concept of the Messiah was that he would be like David. He would be a king, earthly king, like David and Solomon. And he would restore the Jews, or Israel, as a nation, to the prominence or the power, natural, material power they had under David and Solomon. That means he would do that. That's their concept of Messiah. And so, in their minds, Jesus simply could not be the Messiah. Regards to what other prophecies prophesied of Him in a variety of ways, but they thought, well, surely Jesus cannot be the Messiah. And so these are some of the reasons that they did not receive Christ. Now, but He went on to say, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Alright, some received Jesus and had power to become the sons of God. Some believed on His name and had power to become the sons of God. Well, and He said, after He said, "To them gave you power to become the sons of God," He went on to say, "Even to them," to those who believed on His name. Alright, now, even to them that believed on His name. So, and so they had power to become the sons of God. And whether they received Christ or so much as believed on His name, whatever the case was, they had power to become the sons of God. All right. First of all, what does it mean to receive Christ? What does it mean to receive Christ? Well, It means to receive the teaching of Jesus. And to believe the identity of Jesus. First of all, to believe that He is Jesus Christ. Well, that's a little more than just believing that's His name. You know that my name is Lee Price. Well, that's, and I don't necessarily fit those names there. Lee is a variation of Leo, and it means lion-like. There may have been times in the past, I may have thought I was lion-like, but I ain't lion-like anymore. And Price is a combination of a couple of Welsh words, maybe one. It means son of enthusiasm. Now, and sometimes I don't show a whole lot of that either. But the definition of my name don't necessarily fit me. Burton, I don't know what it means, but maybe I need to look that up someday. All right, but Jesus is Jesus Christ. Remember, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior, and he is indeed that. He was, he is, and he will be. Yet Jesus is our Savior. And the word Christ, the name Christ rather, means it's the same as Messiah in the Old Testament times, and it means the anointed of the Lord. He was anointed of the Lord to be our Savior, or to save us from our sins. Alright, so we first of all believe that He's Jesus Christ, and the meaning of the names there. Meaning also that He is God manifest in the flesh. He's not just a man, but He's God manifest in the flesh. God came down and was manifest in the flesh. And that Jesus is the Word of God. That means He is the very divine expression of God. And that everything that Jesus did was according to the will of the Father. For instance, when He saved us from our sins, or when He went to the cross to die and shed His blood to redeem us from our sins, that was the will of the Father. When He was buried, that was the will of the Father. When He rose from the dead, that was the will of the Father. And when He comes again to raise us, to be glorified as He is glorified, and to that state is forever, that is the will of the Father. Everything that Jesus did was indeed the will of the Father. And so it's important to realize that Jesus is the very Word of God, meaning the divine expression of God. It also means to receive the ways of Jesus, to believe that His words are all truth. Every one of them, not just pick and choose and say, I like this one more than others, and I suppose all of us are guilty of that to some degree. I'm sure. But to realize that all of His words are indeed truth. And not only to recognize them as the truth or believe them as the truth, but to be obedient unto the words of Jesus. Now, as I thought about that, I thought about the expression in James chapter 2. I think it starts at verse 10. I looked it up just to make sure. It says, thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. And then the humble thought, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, and I'm guilty of that at times, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Wow. Now, I'm going to tell you, we say certain things are hard doctrine. We say election and predestination, and others say that's hard doctrine. But I want to tell you when the Word of God says, that applies to me, to you, and all of God's people, that when it says faith without works is dead, then that's hard doctrine. And that's talking to me and all of us that to say that if my faith is not put into practice with good works, then my faith is dead. Or my faith is no value, at least at that time to me. And again, that's a sobering thought. God help us remember that. And so to receive Christ means to believe the words of Jesus and to obey the words of Jesus. That's what it means to receive Christ. All right? To those who receive Him, Jesus gave them power. And the word power is translated from a word which means ability. And He gave them power to become. And the word become means to arise. And we're talking about as sons of God. Means to arise as sons of God. That is to rise up from the lower things there and enjoy the blessings of Jesus Christ and partake as the sons of God and to grow as the sons of God. Listen, that one of the things that's important in our lives is that we might grow spiritually. Those of you that in your work and whatever you do, that you want to grow. And if in our work that we don't grow in, then we stay the same. And if in many ways, if we don't grow in, then we're not going to have the positions or so forth that we have for very long. It's important in all that we do to grow. Those of you that are young parents or will be young parents, it's important to grow in that. Let's include everyone in there. Grandparents too. It's important to grow as grandparents, and so we can do all of that. But again, if that's important in our lives, the most important aspect in our lives is the spiritual aspect or our spiritual life, and it's important to grow in our spiritual life. There's one passage of Scripture, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, and so it's to grow and to manifest. I'm sure every one of you had heard the question, read it or whatever. I don't know if it's ever been asked any of you. Never been asked me. Maybe it should have been asked me, but maybe there are times that I should be asked and made me think. And that is that if you're ever on trial for being a Christian, would there be any evidence against you? That's a sobering thought. And that's sobering for me. And so one of the definitions of to become is to manifest. To manifest that we are sons of God. Well, there are only three of us here, but not where those that are males and can be sons physically or in the minority. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, every one of us can be a son of God. Has nothing to do with gender, but has a lot to do with maturity. And so every one of us can be a son of God. Alright? The sons of God. Now, that brings in the doctrine of adoption. The doctrine of adoption. Now, I'll just tell you what the Word of God teaches concerning adoption in just a few moments. But I want to read some scriptures concerning this. I either read this last Sunday or Sunday before, and I can't remember which one it was now. But it's in Galatians chapter 4 and the first 7 verses. Now, I didn't read all these verses, but I want to read Galatians 4 and the first 7 verses. And then I'll try to give you some explanation of what adoption is. This passage of Scripture tells us what adoption is, though adoption or a form, neither adoption nor a form of adoption is found in these verses. All right. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. All right. Now, what was adoption in biblical times? All right. First of all, I remember this years ago. The Lord can bless me with a good thought. And the thought I had years ago was, if you want to know something about what biblical adoption is, forget everything you've ever known in 20th and 21st century adoption as we know it in our society. Forget all that, because it won't work with this. It's not the same thing. Alright, so what was adoption in biblical times? May have been under Roman law, I'm not sure about that, but what was adoption in the first century in the world in which they lived? First of all,
A child adopted was not some other child that didn't have parents for whatever reason, but a man adopted his own male child. Remember which were born? Not of blood, nor of flesh, nor of the will of flesh, but of God. They were already born of God. And so those that were adopted were already born into the family. All right, now, that male child, which, by the way, always belonged to him, was under tutors and governors. Now, what's he talking about here in this passage of Scripture? That is, the Jews were under tutors and governors. They were under the law until the time appointed of the Father. And then God sent Jesus. And then those that received Christ, then they could become His sons. All right. Now, this, this father who had his child under tutors and governors until he reached a certain level of maturity. And that was determined by the father. Then he would, especially if he was a man of means, he would ask all of his friends to come, and then he would pronounce that male child that had been already born into his family as his son. You see, when that child was born, under that time, then he was not. He was not called a son, but he was just simply a child. And as the Scripture says here, he differed nothing more than a servant, though he be Lord of all. Alright, and so, brothers and sisters, that's what adoption was in the Old Testament times. That's what it meant in Old Testament time. Beg your pardon. In the first century, that's what it meant to become a son. So when we consider that they had power to become the sons of God, then that child born to the family had a certain power to do that. He could pay attention to those tutors and governors. He could learn from them all he could. And in that particular way, that male child born into the family, had the power to become a son, a power to learn and to reach a level of maturity and then become a son of his father. Now, that's what adoption was in biblical times. And so, my brothers and sisters, we have been born of the Spirit of God. And because we have been born of the Spirit of God, we can become sons of God. God's children, already born of the Spirit of God, can become sons of God. Now, and so the important thing for us is, are we children of God? Well, we all are. But are we sons of God? Now that's the key there. Have we reached a certain level of maturity? Are we satisfied with no spiritual growth and whatever? That's a question for every one of us. Now, alright, which were born? I've already said this, but they were not born of blood. They were not born of the will of the flesh. They were not born of the will of man. Now listen. They were already born of all those things. They were born of the blood, they were born of the will of the flesh, and they were also born of the will of man. They're already born of all three of those things. But none of them, or all three of them together, enable them to receive Christ. What did enable them to receive Christ is that they were already born of God. Remember, the child was already born into the family and reached a level of maturity, and he was. The father pronounced him his son. So these were already born of God who received Christ. And that enabled them to receive Christ. Let me say, brothers and sisters, that the good qualities that we see in people are because God has touched them. Sister Brenda played during the silent prayer. He touched me. Well, you know, I make a statement every once in a while. It's obvious he's been touched by the grace of God. What I meant by that is that he's been born of the Spirit of God. He's not dead in trespasses and sin. God has touched him. God has given him spiritual life, and therefore he's no longer dead in trespasses and sins. He has his spiritual life. God, and that's what I mean when I say God has touched him. Well, you know, sometimes God comes down and blesses us with spiritual blessings. He touches us even now. We don't need to be born again. But he blesses us with the joys of our spiritual life. And thank the Lord for that, brothers and sisters. Alright, now what happened to those who did not receive Christ? Well, they did not enjoy the blessings of sonship. That is, the blessing of Christ. Now here's the key. Before I tell you this, let me say this. We can be, you know, I've seen it done. Maybe I've done it regretfully. And that is it. I know this passage of Scripture doesn't contradict the teaching of salvation by grace. You know, I feel real proud of myself for that. I don't, by the way. I probably have done that in the past, regretfully. So I know that this doesn't contradict salvation by the grace of God and by that alone. I know that. Well, it doesn't. Thank the Lord for that. But or we can say, well, I know what this passage of Scripture teaches. Well, and that's a good thing to know. We need to know what the Word of God teaches. But here's the key. Each one, well, let me put it this way. Have I received Christ? That's it. I'm not talking about being born again. I'm not talking about that at all. And I think you know by what I'm trying to preach, I'm not talking about that. But it just reminds you. And that is, and here's the key. Not every one of us. Each one of us can ask ourselves the question, have I received Christ? Or maybe, let me rephrase that just a little bit. Do I receive Christ? It doesn't matter if I received Christ a number of years ago, but do I receive Christ? And maybe more about that a little bit later. That is, do I believe His identity? That is, everything about the Word of God says what He is. That He is Jesus Christ. That He's the Word of God, or the divine expression of God. And in the back of this Bible, I think there are 180 something, it seems like, different titles of Jesus Christ. Well, the Word of God says He's this and that or whatever else. Do I believe that's what He is? So that's one of the ways that I receive Christ. Do I believe and obey His Word? That is, here's the Word of God. It's the truth. Do I obey that? And so that's the key. Do we enjoy the blessings of sonship? And that's the key. Well, if each one of us can say, if I don't enjoy the blessings of God as I should, maybe I haven't received Christ as I ought to. That's the key there. Now, do we find joy in the experience of forgiveness? That is, we know we've been forgiven. That's one thing. Do we have a heart knowledge of the fact that we have been forgiven of our head knowledge? Excuse me, pointing to the head. Head knowledge of the fact that we've been forgiven. Well, what about a heart knowledge? Does it really dwell within our hearts? Do we really find joy of the fact that we have been forgiven from our sins? Do we experience that in our lives? That's the key then. Do we find joy in the communion of the Holy Ghost? And if we find joy in the communion of the Holy Ghost, as I said just a moment ago, He did touch us in saving us from our sins, or giving us spiritual life. He has done that, and that's a one-time thing. But are there times in our lives when He's come down and He's touched us, and we can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we can rejoice in the blessings and presence or communion of the Holy Ghost? And if we do, the thing that we experience is not so much the Holy Spirit, but the fact that He witnesses those things of Jesus as Jesus promised that He would do in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 as He was speaking to His apostles there. That last message before He was taken to be crucified. So these are some questions that each one of us can ask ourselves. That's the key. Have I received Christ? And so may God help each one of us, brothers and sisters, to receive Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago, you know, I may have done it several years ago, or a number of years ago, but I believe, brothers and sisters, that should be an everyday experience. I remember something Elder Sheldon Michael, I have a lot of respect for him, thank the Lord for his ministry and whatever. But he referred to a scripture a number of years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote, I die daily. And he wasn't talking about a physical death there and dying physically and being raised from it. He wasn't talking about that. But he's separated from the things of God to some degree. I don't know fully exactly what he meant. But you know, in one way, that's a beautiful thing. Because if he died daily, he was also revived daily. And you see, brothers and sisters,
receiving Christ should be an everyday occurrence. And as we receive Christ every day of our lives, and something every morning is important. Not just in the morning, but all during the day. Our receiving Christ should be an occurrence, a regular occurrence in our lives. Something that we do regularly. And so, brothers and sisters, that's the key to it. It's important for us to receive Christ. We can look at it and say, well, it doesn't mean this, and it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean a lot of different things. But I tell you, it's important to know what it means. And not only know what it means, but to receive Jesus every day or often in our lives. May the Lord help us, brothers and sisters, is my prayer for Christ's sake. And if we receive Jesus as we should, then we will be walking with Jesus in our lives and experience the joy of Jesus. God help us is my prayer for Christ's sake.